Okay, well, we're ready for the questions on chapter 3. I got mine all filled out here. Everybody does or not, so we will be discussing them at this time. As he says, for further study, define holiness.
Well,
who wants to go first?
Well, the likeness of God.
Yeah, okay.
Because I didn't get to write stuff down. Everything God is.
Well, I got to define holiness, that which is perfectly pure, clean, and devoid of everything or substance that is not. It is the innermost essence of God Himself. Holiness can only be defined as God Himself. You want to define it perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
So I ask then, what are your first thoughts or impressions when you hear that word? Go hide?
Well,
clean.
Clean.
I always think what you just said in defining is I think of the purity and the absoluteness of God.
Yeah, my first thoughts, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. When you think of holiness, well, I think of the Godhead. Secondly, my thoughts would be of every genuine Christian who is a part of the Holy Ecclesia, the called out assembly. All who are doing their very best as they submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to direct their lives. Because we cannot do it on our own. There's no possible way we can be holy. The only reason we can be holy and because God can command it is because of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it's an impossibility. And not only that, we also have God and Jesus said they would make their abode with us too. So they're right there present too. So He has given us everything we need in order to be holy. But the only way we can actually be holy is through the Holy Spirit working in our life and through the blood of Christ. The only reason God can see me as holy is because He looks through the blood of Christ to see me. Apart from that, he cannot even look upon me. Okay, question number 2. In asking us to be holy, has God given us an impossible command? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. As we said before, God never commands anything of us He doesn't give us the power to achieve. God does not deal in the impossibilities in our life. He deals with the possibilities. And the only reason we have the possibilities is because He's given us His Holy Spirit. So, again, God never commands anything from us He does not empower us to achieve. And again, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all powerful, and when they abide in us, so are we. What's our part in the whole thing? Our part is surrender. Get that self-will out of there. That's a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? Old self keeps trying to resurrect. Old self keeps trying to raise up, doesn't he?
Sure does.
So we have to continually surrender ourselves to God. And as we continue to surrender ourselves to God, that allows the Holy Spirit to work in our life. And He is the one who produces the holiness in our life, isn't He? And again, we've been empowered by God Himself. So when they abide in us, and we allow, surrender to the Holy Spirit, and allow Him to lead and guide in our life, that has to be a focus 24/7, doesn't it? It's something we have to do. Our part is to keep our focus right, and keep our surrendered life right. Keep that old man dead and crucified. Keep that old man buried so the Holy Spirit can do His work in our life. But we're a proud lot, aren't we? We kind of like to do things for ourselves, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We like to be independent. I like what Zig Ziglar said in the front of his book there. He said on a certain date there, when he accepted Christ, he said, I declared my dependency. Not his independence, but his dependency. And all the things he ever gave, all the positive thinking things he gave around the whole thing there, he always put a plug in for Jesus somewhere in that presentation. Because he relied upon that being the power. Philippians 4:13, what's that tell us?
He can do all things. Him through you.
Okay.
All things through him who gives me strength.
Was that just for Paul? Is Paul the only one who could say that?
Everybody that reads it.
Okay, we ought to be able to say that too, shouldn't we? I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. Okay. Now again, he says, why or why not? Well, that's the reason. The reason I can, because of the Holy Spirit living in my life, and as I allow him to produce his fruit in my life, then I'm not going to have a big problem there, am I? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The problem we have is when that old self resurrects and we get those other 17 deeds of the flesh become active in our life, and then we have a problem. Okay, explain the difference between the position and the process of a believer's holiness. He says, see 1 Corinthians 1:30, we'll see what that is. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What all came from God for us? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification or holiness, and redemption. So that all came to us through Christ, isn't it? So what is my position? My position is that my holiness that God commands is mine. God put me in that position when I was immersed into Christ. So I have that position, but then that process is going to be ongoing. So my position is that my holiness that God commands is mine because I arose in baptism, receiving the forgiveness of my sins, past, present, and future, through the blood of Christ, through which God sees me, and I received the Holy Spirit so that the process might continue. So there's a difference between position and process. My position is holy. My position is holiness. My process is the continuing action of the Holy Spirit in my life to produce that holiness in my life. So the process is that I might continue and I'm constantly being filled with the Spirit. Constantly being filled with the Spirit. How do I know that? Well, Ephesians 5:18, what's that tell us? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. And that word filled is a present imperative. It's a command. You be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's also present tense, which means it's a continuous action in our life. You keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. My position is I'm holy before God. God has made that in my life. The process is allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to produce his fruit in my life and to continue surrendering to him and allowing him to do those things which will then proceed with that process of sanctification, being set apart or being holy in my life. So holiness is a position I have, and the process is a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Guess where that word filled comes from? You guys remember my class from old about pleroma?
Pleroma, yeah.
And that meant filled to capacity?
Yeah.
So I'm continually being filled to the capacity with the Holy Spirit. Not partial, but whole. Whole.
What was that scripture again, Bill, that you just read?
Pardon?
What was the scripture you just read again?
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So I'm continually being pleroed, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, then what's he ask there in the next part of that? Oh, we didn't look at 2 Peter. We're going to look at that, by the way, a lot more when we get into the next section. 2 Peter 1:4 says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's our epithema again. But notice he says there, and again we're going to look at that and we get into the chapter 4. What's he granted to us? He's given it to us. Precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. To become partakers means to be sharers. That comes with our word koinonia again. We are partakers. We are sharers in these things. And now, always think about Peter writing those words, and you can't find even the words to express what he's talking about those precious and magnificent promises. You just can't find enough words, enough adjectives to describe the promises that God has made to us. And again, we become what? Partakers. We become in fellowship with the koinonia of the divine nature. And how do we do that? We've escaped what? The corruption that's in the world. And where's that lust come from? We're going to look at that later in the next chapter too. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all there. And if we get our focus off of the Lord, where does it go to? It goes to the human side, doesn't it? It goes to that old human nature. Okay, so human nature could never fulfill the imperatives of God. Human nature could never fulfill the imperatives of God. That's why we are completely, fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit if we're going to be pleasing unto God. And the only way that God can command those things is if He gives us the power to achieve them. So we have no excuse. You know, we don't do it, but that doesn't mean we have an excuse. It means we do things because we choose to do them, not because we have to. We have the power, as we said many times, if we have the desire. So that's our part. God's part is to supply the power. Our part is to surrender to that power and allow that to take place in our life. So human nature could never fulfill the imperatives of God. Our part is to surrender our entire life to God, which He demands at our baptism, doesn't He? Did Jesus make it very clear throughout the gospel narratives what was necessary if we're going to be His disciples? There could be no me first, could there? Remember the three that was going to follow Him? And what did the one say? Well, first let me. Yeah. Well, if you're going to follow Jesus, He makes it clear there can be no first me. It's first, foremost, and always Him. Always. And again, He doesn't expect you to come to Him and accept Him unless you're willing to do that, does He? Unless we love Him more than father or mother, sister or brother or child or anything in this life. He says, you cannot be My disciple. That's a supreme negative. You cannot. An impossibility to be His disciple if you do not love Him more than all these others. It doesn't mean we love others less. It just means we love Him more. We love Him more. And one place there is that you hate your father and mother, which meant, in comparison, our love to Him is to be so much greater than it is for anybody on the face of this earth, no matter if it's our father or mother who it is, then we cannot be His disciples. So He makes it very clear that things He commands then is dependent upon our surrender to the Holy Spirit in our life. So He demands that at our baptism, doesn't He? What happens at baptism? Well, the old man is crucified with Christ, isn't he? The old man is buried with Christ. But the old man is not resurrected with Christ, is he? The old man is crucified and buried. He stays there in the grave. But then there's a new person that comes out of that watery grave. And that new person has received the forgiveness of sins and received the Holy Spirit in their life. So we become what? A new creation. Not the same old man, not the same old person. A new creation in Jesus Christ. And now what's important to us in life? Jesus. First, foremost, and always. He's number one in our life. And we then are to follow Him wherever He leads in our life. Well, that's easy to say, isn't it? But we have to do it. We have to do it. What did the Apostle Paul say? It's no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. Can we say that? I got a sermon on that, by the way, next time Logan has me fill in for him. It's going to be exactly on that. So we've been resurrected with Christ to a completely new life. Completely new life. If you're not willing to do that, then you might as well just forget it. Because you're going to be miserable your entire life, trying to go back and forth, back and forth. That's why the legalistic part doesn't work. Fear doesn't work. Legalism doesn't work. There's only one thing that's going to work. What is that? Love. Unless we love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And we're never, ever going to be happy in our Christian life until that takes place in our life. When we reach that love level where He is number one in every facet, every area of our life. And if we're not willing to do that, then we're fooling ourselves. Now that we're fooling ourselves, we are cheating ourselves. We're cheating of ourselves of the great and wonderful life that we could have. And as we said many times, the sweetest part is at the center, not in the circumference. True. So if we're just on the edge, just trying to see, well, what little must I do to be saved, or how can I stay just inside the line? You'll be miserable your whole life. But when we are fully consecrated and committed and we have been crucified, buried with Christ, we're at the center of His will. That's where the sweetness is. That's where the joy is. That's where the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's found at the center, not in the circumference. Sometimes it takes us a long time in life to realize that. Many people never realize it. Many people never get beyond the legalistic thing there. What I have to do. Kind of like the Old Testament there. What they did the right thing, but it wasn't from the heart. It wasn't from the center of their being, their minds. It was just a mental assent that they did these things. God made that clear throughout the Old Testament. So we know in the New Testament what is required. And that is full, total surrender and commitment to Jesus Christ. And again, throughout the gospel narratives, and Jesus of the Bible is a lot different than Jesus of the religious world out there. The Jesus of the Bible says it requires your total being. It requires your total being. And even only then, we can only do those things when we have the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to work in our life. So, the old man is crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ to a completely new life, with the Holy Spirit of God in charge. He's to be in charge of our life. And from that point on, from the time of our baptism on, every day our position before God is seen through the blood of Christ, making us pure, holy, righteous, and righteous in the eyes of God. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That is a mouthful. Every day, when you begin that day, we are totally committed unto Christ. Our total focus is upon Him. We have to do what we do to make a living, but then everything else belongs to Him, doesn't it? And the Word of God assures us of this as we have studied chapter 3, the way of holiness. Throughout chapter 3, and when we get in chapter 4, I thought chapter 3 was going to be the major one, but chapter 4, I think maybe should have been the head of chapter 3. In any case, chapter 4 is going to be extensive in learning this idea of holiness. Romans 12, 1 and 2 comes right back to that again, doesn't it? Therefore I urge you, brethren, this is a Phillips translation, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It comes through transformation, and not reformation. It doesn't work to try to reform our life. Reforming our life will never work. That's what many people are trying to do today. They try to reform their life, kind of like the Reformation movement. Why did it not work? Because it was a reformation instead of a restoration. And in our life, there must be not just a reforming in our life, there must be a transforming in our life. And that transformation can only take place when we allow the Holy Spirit to do that in our life. Mm-hmm. And the only way He can do that in our life is when the old self is crucified and buried with Christ. when we get out of His way. Get self out of the way. So, at that point, every day is to be totally surrendered unto Christ. Every day our position before God is seen through the blood of Christ. And the process is we're continuing that process of becoming holy before God. That process of being and becoming what God wants us to be. And we have the power if we have the desire. Now, we can't say that enough. Three things you have to remember in life, and if you have those true in your life, then everything else falls in place. Jesus is my Lord, my love, my life. Those three things. If those three things are in our life, then we are going to be pleasing unto God. And we're also going to have joy and happiness in our own life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself do what? Sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that is a powerful scripture, isn't it? What are we to do? Abstain from every form of evil. Not just the evil itself, but every form of evil. And then he said, may the God of peace Himself, what's He going to do? Sanctify. What's that mean? Set us apart. Set you apart entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body, there's all three. That's our total makeup, isn't it? That's our total being he's talking about there. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. That means fully. Fully. Probably, I haven't looked at the word there, it's probably teleos, which means an end thing. And without blame, when's that going to be? At the coming of the Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Maranatha. And what's he say in Philippians 1:6? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I'm confident that he's begun a good work in you. Who did that? Jesus did, didn't he? And if we continue being surrendered to him, we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide in our life, then he's going to complete it, isn't he? That's what the word perfect means. Bring it to maturity. Bring it to completion. And he's going to do that in our life until Jesus comes again, isn't he? Wow. Man, I tell you what, that questions he asked there is really in-depth and really should cause us to think and really meditate upon some of those scriptures that tell us what's taking place in our life and what's required of our life. And when it comes to us, our part is total surrender. Total surrender. We cannot produce any of these things in our life. Not on our own. It's impossible for our human nature to do that. The only way it can happen is through God working through the Holy Spirit in our life. So the Holy Spirit is very important in our life, and we need to give Him leeway. Never grieve Him. Always walk with Him. And allow Him to lead and guide in our life as we feed upon the Word. What's the Holy Spirit work upon? He works upon the Word, doesn't He? And as the Word becomes incarnate in us, the Holy Spirit can work on that. We have to give him something in our life in order to work with, don't we? That's why we must feed upon the Word. That's why the Word must become incarnate in us. You don't have to know where every Scripture is found, but the essence of everything that's in the Word of God should already be in our minds. That's why when you come to different things in life, a lot of things pops in your mind. Pops in your mind the Word of God, doesn't it? When Jesus went through that severe temptation there in the wilderness, what did he use? Scripture. He brought to mind what? The Word of God. Mm-hmm. What do we have? We have the Word of God. That's why it must become incarnate. Not just lay there on dead pages for us to read. Not just to be up here in our mind, but to be in the center of our being. It's where we live. And that's where the Word of God is to dwell. And then we can bring those things to mind that will help us then to overcome Satan at every turn. Satan has no power over us at all except temptation. And what does he tempt? He doesn't tempt the Holy Spirit. He doesn't tempt our godly nature. He tempts our human nature. And boy, is he good. Boy, is he good. He is an expert. And he doesn't need any help. We don't need to help him. He does a good job on his own. Okay, then in question 4 there. How do you become holy in the way you live daily? We'll look at John 17:17 first of all. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the very first thing that must take place in our life, we must be set apart to the truth of God, isn't it? Aren't we? And where is the truth of God found? In His Word. So, what's He saying? Set them apart in the truth. Well, that truth is supposed to be in us. He can't set us apart in that truth unless the Word of truth is in us, then, can He? So, that's why the Word of God is so important. It needs to be taught, it needs to be preached, and it must be incarnate in the hearers. And God has made it all available to us. And then in Romans 6:19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to what? Righteousness. And what's that righteousness? We become slaves of righteousness. What's the result in? Sanctification. Again, holiness. We're set apart unto holiness. And the Holy Spirit can do that when we are sanctified in the truth. That truth is set apart in us. Then the Holy Spirit has something to work on in our life. All comes around, all the way around full course, doesn't it? So how do you get the Word of God into your heart as well as into your head?
Meditate.
You don't just read through it. What's he saying? What's the heart of that verse that he's trying to get across to me? And how is that to affect my life? Every scripture is in there to affect our life. Our part is to figure out how it's supposed to affect our life. And as we study it, as we dwell upon it, then again, we may not remember the verse, we may not remember where it's found, but it goes deeper than our head, doesn't it? It goes into the center of our being. And only then are we going to have it to where we can draw it back. And again, you have to memorize it word for word and know every verse where it's found. It's just the essence of that verse, of those verses, are to be present in our very being. And if it's present in our ever being, then we've got something to work with. The Holy Spirit's got something to work with in our life as well. So it's all there for us. So we are to seek God's truth, and we are to obey God's truth, and we are to flesh out God's truth. There it is, right there in the Word. The Word comes into here, and what after it gets into here, what's going to become a reality in our life? As we flesh it out on a daily basis.
Application.
Just to be lived, isn't it?
Yep.
Just to be lived every day. It's not an add-on or tack on to our life. It is our life. Again, what did I just say? Jesus is Lord, love, and my life. Jesus is my Lord. He is my my love. He is my life. And that's, again, what God commanded, the first two great commandments, wasn't it? So again, it comes right back home to the first two great commandments, doesn't it? Everything else will be revolving around that. And if it is, then we're going to have the greatest life, the most joyful life, the happiest life a person can have on the face of this earth. How many people cheat themselves by not going all out for the Lord Jesus Christ? So every day when one awakens, surrender your total being to God, heart, mind, and soul. We already looked at heart, mind, soul, didn't we? And that's what He wants, isn't it? The total being. The total being in our life. We are to follow the admonition that Paul gave Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. You've probably memorized that, or you've known that for years and years. Be diligent. What's that mean? Is that an imperative? I believe that's an imperative. I believe that's a present imperative. You keep on being diligent to present yourself approved to God. And approved there means tried by fire. As again, that's our word thokimos. Remember I told you about the stamp they had when the gold was refined to this pure quality? Then it was stamped with thokimos. Well, that's what he's saying here. That we are to be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Again, I've told you many times that word accurately means cut it straight. It literally means cut it straight. And so that's what's to be in our life, and that's where we're to live, isn't it? That's where we're to live. Okay, what's the second part of his question there? Give examples of how you would put Romans 6:19 into practice. Did we do that one?
No.
Okay, Romans 6:19, we'll look at it again. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your bodies as slaves in purity to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Well, there's the answer, isn't it? It's amazing. The scriptures have all the answers for our questions, don't they? And beyond. So for Romans 6:19 to be put into practice, one must get into the Word and allow the Word to become incarnate in ourselves, doesn't it? It has to become incarnate. It must become alive in us if it's going to do us any good. Yeah. It's not a dead Word. What's it referred to itself as? The living Word. But where is it to live? Is it to live in the cover of those pages there in the book that we put on the shelf? No, it's to live in us, isn't it? The living Word. Again, it's the only weapon Jesus used against Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. Now, right after his baptism, the Word of God, wasn't it? So we have been forewarned. Now it's time for us to become forearmed with the weapons of God. Where are those weapons found? Ephesians 6:10 through 17. It's not on their thing there, it's in my thing. So Ephesians 6:10 through 17, what's this tell us? Finally, be strong. Remember, that's an imperative. You be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Keep on putting on the full armor of God so that you will be able, you'll have the inherent power to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of all this he just said, therefore you take up the full armor of God so that you will be able, have that inherent power to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. You stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Never be caught without your sword. Always have your sword. Okay, any questions on that before we move on to the next part of his question? His question is, how much are you depending on the indwelling Holy Spirit to be your righteousness in the difficulties and temptations you are now facing? Well, who do we depend on? We depend on ourselves, pull ourselves up our own bootstrap, stronger than dirt. I can handle that. Or we depend upon God, depend upon the power that He's given us, depend on the Holy Spirit. How much dependence? How about fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. If we depend upon ourselves, it's going to be bad news, isn't it? Well, if Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is a reality in our lives, then we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20, that's going to be one of the main things in the sermon I'll be preaching one of these days. It's also going to be one of the main verses in the chapter 4. When we get into chapter 4, we're going to get in really detail on Galatians 2:20. What did the Apostle Paul say? I have been crucified with Christ. Is that just for Paul?
No. It's
I believe that's what was to take place in us at our baptism, wasn't it?
Yep.
The old man is to be what? Crucified. Put to death. Along with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died, was crucified, we were to die with him. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Again. Can we really say that? Is it really no longer I who live? That's my sermon. Can I really say, no longer I who live? And then there's going to be other parts. Be a three-part sermon. That's why I always go with a three-part sermon, because it comes out just right. Then I use the circular method of preaching. I tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I tell you, and then I tell you what I told you. That way you have three opportunities to get it. Okay, be crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, total faith, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Nobody loves you more than him, do they? Nobody loves me more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else has been crucified and died for me and spent the time I'd have to spend eternity. Nobody's done that for me except Jesus. So he is top priority. He's number one in my life. And do I disappoint him at times? Yes, I do. And if we do that, maybe we get back on track, don't we? And again, we need to do that every morning when we rise, when we get out of bed. Make the determination right then, I'm living this day for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be foremost in my mind, foremost in my thinking, and I'm not going to allow anything in this life to crowd him out. I'm not going to let the situation of this world detract me from the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy and peace and happiness that I have in him. Devil cannot take that away from you unless you allow it. You have to allow it because you have the power within. And again, that Galatians 2:20 is going to come up a lot in chapter 4 when we get there. Question number 5. What is necessary for a believer to produce the fruit of holiness? What is necessary? Well, the fruit of holiness cannot be produced in one's life apart from total surrender of life to the Holy Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three must have top priority in our life. The producer must become holy before the product, that is the fruit, can become holy. We say that again. The producer, who is the producer? That's us, right? Mm-hmm. Must become holy before the product, that's what our life is going to consist of, that's going to be the fruit that's produced by our life, and only then can we become holy. So unless we become holy through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life, there's no way that we can produce what he's talking about here. So it's a good question, and it should cause us to really give thought to. Name some of the fruit. He says, well, the fruit of our lips in worship and praise. Then where's the fruit of our lips come from? It comes to the life, doesn't it? But what comes out of our heart? What comes out of our heart is what is in our life already. It's where we live. Out of the mouth, the mouth speaks out of the heart. And what's in the heart? What's in the heart is that which we take in. That's where we live, isn't it? That's our life. So the fruit of lips in worship and praise. And that's what that fruit of lips. We looked at that already. Last week when we were here. So the first fruit of our labor. That's our tithe. The winning of souls for our Lord. In reality, our total being sacrificed unto the Lord. We owe him everything, don't we? All that I am or hope to be, I owe it to him, don't I? Our total being is sacrificed unto the Lord. Everything we have, everything we are, and we must first and foremost give ourselves totally to the Lord. And again, looks back to our baptism, doesn't it? We need to refer back to that often. That's not where we live, but we need to refer there to realize what took place there. and where we're at now, and what's expected of us now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us from such much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, those over in Macedonia, there's a poverty stricken. There's a time here when there's great need throughout the land, but where they were was desperate poverty. And what I assume from reading the passage, or as you read on through the rest of that, Paul wasn't even going to ask him to contribute, probably, because they already were living in poverty themselves. Paul is testifying that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And he's saying they're begging us. Even though they were in poverty themselves, they were begging, or they might be, a part of their fruit might go there to help the ones in Jerusalem, to help the poor saints there. So even though they were in poverty themselves, they were begging him that they might be able to give too, in order to take there to the city. So, and he said, and with much urging for the favor of participation. That word participation there, again, is from the word koinonia. They wanted to have fellowship with these ones. They wanted to have fellowship in the giving. They wanted to have some of their fruits also going there as well. It may be a kind of fruit to them as well. So the participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but what's to say there? They first gave themselves to the Lord. Boy, what a great testimony that was for those Macedonians. What a great testimony. They not only were in poverty, they were begging in order they might give something, that they too might be included in that sharing, in that participation, in that koinonia, that very intimate fellowship with the rest of the saints and with the rest of the Gentiles. So then they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So again, that's quite a scripture there. It certainly fits in with what we're talking about here, of being totally committed, totally sanctified, totally set apart for the Lord. And if there's a need out there, even if we live in poverty, we'll find a way to take care of it, won't we? Because we want to have that close fellowship with those of like precious faith. And if they're in need, then we need to do everything we can to help supply that need. And again, comes right back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, doesn't it? With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, in active, intelligent worship, give him your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're talking about his question there. And the question was, name some of the fruit. What glorious reward is offered to those who are pure? We'll look at 5:8 in a minute. But first of all, he's talking about all the giving here. And the main thing is that we get totally of ourselves first, isn't it? Just like those Macedonians. First, give yourself to the Lord. And then these other things then will follow. So, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. True maturity. Isn't that what we want in our life? Yeah. I want to mature in the Lord. I want to be pleasing unto him. And I'm not going to allow everything that's going on in this world, even though it's bad as it is, the evil that's going on in this world. You do everything you possibly can. You speak up when you can. You do everything you can to put in the right representatives. But beyond that, you don't have any power or control to do anything else. But if you pray, you can always pray. But the main thing is, don't let anyone or anybody rob you of your Christian joy. Nothing in this world is worth taking away your Christian joy. And I'm not going to allow it to happen. Whether it be the church or whether it be the world, they're not going to rob me of my Christian joy. Nothing is going to take that away from my life. And his last thing there is, what glorious reward is offered to those who are pure, He gives Matthew 5:8 there. And Matthew 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed, Makarios, the very highest blessedness, happiness form that is there. And what is that? The pure in heart. Well, pure in heart is another way of saying holiness, isn't it? The pure in heart. And if we remain pure in heart and allow the Holy Spirit to keep that holiness going in our life, what's going to be the outcome? We're going to see God. We're going to see God. And we're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." That'll be worth anything that we had to face here on this earth. And that's going to be not for time, that's going to be for eternity, isn't it?
Yep.
That's going to be for eternity. Our time here on this earth is very short preparation time in order for us to have eternity with God. And what if we're not spending time with Him here, we're certainly not going to be spending time with Him there. It always amazes me of people who don't like to be involved in the church and the activities of the church. If you're not happy being with the Lord's people and doing what the Lord's people are doing here, whatever makes them think you're going to be happy in heaven. You're not happy doing the things of the Lord here, you're not going to be happy in heaven. So they might as well quit wasting their time. It's all ahead for us, and God has provided for us, hasn't He? As the songwriter says, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. He takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be." And all the things of this earth that's happened here, it'll mean nothing when we get there. No matter what we have to go through here is nothing compared to the joy that awaits us on the other side. It doesn't get any better than this, does it? When we realize our blessings, we recognize our blessings, and recognize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all ours, isn't it? It's all ours in Jesus Christ. Okay, what time have we got here?
You got about 5 minutes.
Yeah, about 5 minutes. So we'll go ahead and start with chapter 4. At least get some background here. And he's going to start right out with Galatians 2:20, and it's going to go on down through 23. So we're going to read that. We may read it again next week, but we're going to read it now just to get our thought in mind there. So there's my favor. And we're going to be looking at a lot of the scriptures down through there. And some of them, I'll give it out to you next week. It'll be another sheet paper here. We're going to have some of the scriptures we're going to look at in more detail. And of course, 2:20 is going to be one of them. But we want to see what the rest of it he has to say down through here. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Notice how he didn't say, "Hear the truth." He didn't say, "Read the truth." He says, "Obey the truth." Very important difference there. "Before those whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain?" Yeah, better write down here. "If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham." It's Galatians 2:20 through 3:7. Okay. "The greatest moment in my life," he says, "was when I discovered that God expects nothing more or less of Stephen Olford than abject failure." Isn't that true in our life? Sometimes we have to just recognize that, don't we? Apart from what God does in my life, I'm an abject failure. Sometimes we have to come to realize that and get out of the way before God can do anything in our life. An abject failure. And even more importantly, only one person can live the Christian life, and that is Christ Himself. And only as I trust Him to live His life in me can I possibly live the quality of life that satisfies the heart of God and challenges the world in which I witness. Boy, that is so true, isn't it? That is very deep. And that's what must take place in our life if we're going to be pleasing unto God. So, again, our part is Christ is living in us. Isn't that what the 2:20 said just before that? The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, in myself, there is no good thing. Paul made that clear throughout the Scriptures, didn't he? In Him, there was nothing good. Only it's what Christ was able to do through Him was the good in His life. So many people imagine that the Christian life is their attempt to live as Christians. Well, if you try and do it on your own, it can never be done, can it? It will not be done. You do not have the power. Trying to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is an exercise of futility. It cannot be done. And as he's saying here, it took him a long time before he came to realize that, because only one lived the perfect Christian life, that was Jesus. And only as Jesus lives in me am I even capable to even begin to live the Christian life. So that's why it was necessary to die to self and to be crucified with Christ, so that the life I now live is Christ in me. Christ in me and Christ in you. It's the only way it can be done. So Jesus Christ Himself, who contracted to the measure of a woman's womb, was born as a babe and lived among men. After 30 years of solitude and silence, except for one flower that was thrown over the wall of his boyhood days, and of course that was at the temple, wasn't it? Nobody knew anything about him. It was a hidden life until he actually took on his ministry, wasn't it? But when he stood on the banks of the Jordan, God spoke through the heaven and declared, "This is my beloved Son," near demonstrative. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. Having pleased his Father in his hidden life, he launched up on his ministry. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he stood there as one who had been tested by friends, foes, and fiends. At that point in time, God spoke from heaven again and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Matthew 17:5. So in his private life, he pleased the Father. In his public life, he pleased the Father. And having demonstrated how the Christian life was to be lived, he went to Calvary, shed his blood on the cross to clean up the mess that you and I had made. Then he went to heaven in his resurrected power to pour out the Holy Spirit to indwell you and me. That is our gospel. Certainly is, isn't it? Certainly is. And he was born on the mission field, by the way. Although born on a mission station in the heart of Africa and sitting under the ministry of my godly father, I have to confess that it wasn't until the age of 21 that I came to understand this message. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." John 15:5. Thank God that all carnal strivings are over in my attempt to live the Christian life. Now I say, I can't. But Lord Jesus, you can. Jesus, be Jesus in me, no longer me, but thee. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me. Well, we need to look at that verse 15 in more detail. So I guess I'll pass out the things to you now instead of waiting until next week. Ben, I brought up the thing there. I think it's about time to quit here, but I'll give it to you anyway. Okay. You can bring it back next week. It's going to get Rhonda.
No worries.
This will be in chapter 4. We're just now barely beginning, so. Brenda.
Oh,
yeah, there's more than one. We'll be going through several different scriptures, and some of them we'll be looking at in more detail than others, and that's the one that's detailed here. Okay, what time is it? Have we got time to go into 55? No, not really. It's almost 8 o'clock right now. Okay, so next week we're going to start in there again with John 15:5. And we'll be looking at it in more detail along some other scriptures down through there we have. We'll get into Galatians 2:20 there. I had the little thing there on it. We're going to get into that in more detail. But we'll do all that next week. Any questions or comments over the questions or over what we've talked about tonight? Everything clear as mud, right?
Yeah.
That's what we try to do. I try to make it clear as mud so everybody understands. Okay, well, Jim, if there's no more discussion here, would you have a closing prayer for us, please?
Did you see me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the time to get into Word. And Father, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that helps us to better understand your Word and gives us the truth that we need to hear from it. And Father, that it guides us to be the better Christians that we need to be. Father, help us to always be the light in this lost and dying world, Father, that without us, there's no hope to further the gospel if we're not living for you and being the example that we need to be. So help us to be that light to the ones that are searching and seeking. We pray for all the ones in our hearts and minds, and ones that have lost loved ones, Father, that continue to be with them and be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we all be making that stand for you. Be with the ones that are traveling, keep them safe. May your hand of guidance be upon them. We just love you. We thank you so very much for your love for us by sending your Son there to die on that cross for us. And it's just amazing, Father, your love for us. And help us to have that love for you in our lives. And may you live each and every day of our life that we may be pleasing unto you. We just give you all praise, honor, and glory. Just be with us now as we worship the Joseph. We're suffering in Jesus' name.
Amen. Do not be discouraged. We're all a work in process.
Exactly. We are.
We're all a work. That's right. Every one of us.